Man, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Right before the service, I was talking to a brother here, and I asked him, what are you going to do for Father's Day? And he gave the greatest answer I think I've ever heard. He said, are your family going to do all these special things for you? Y'all going to have a good time, play some games, do some different things? He said, I just want to spend time with my family. Thank the Lord for fathers who want to spend time with their family. I thank you for that. Thank you. You encouraged my heart. We're going to talk about today as we gather together here to worship the Lord, and that's why we're here, to worship the Lord. But we're once again reminded of the importance of our fathers. And this day we've set aside, much like Mother's Day, to give honor to the sacrifices that our fathers have made for us. And I believe this, young folks, you don't understand the kind of sacrifices that have been made for you, but I promise you they have. And I'd like to take a few moments this morning and bring you to a message entitled, The Qualities of a Great Father. But before we read this text in 2 Timothy chapter 2, I want you to understand, regardless of whether you're a father or not, these qualities are something you and I should strive for in our Christian life. In other words, I want to say this. This sermon is going to be applicable to every person that is sitting in here today. And as we're about to see, there is, in fact, in the Bible, believe it or not, there's three different fathers that are pictured in the Bible. And I'm going to list those out for you. And we're going to focus on one in particular that we will make application of this morning. So with that being said, let's stand for the reading of God's Word, 2 Timothy chapter number 1, and we're going to read verses 1 through 6. The Bible says this, says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, today to be once again in the house to worship you, Father. Lord, we thank you so much for salvation that was wrought by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, we thank you for instituting this matter of the family, a husband and a wife. Lord, you've given many of us children. Father, some of us spiritual children. We thank you for all of that this morning. I pray, Father, as we look into your word, that you'd open our hearts and our minds. And Lord, you'd help us to glean some truth from your word. Help us to apply these truths to our heart and to our lives. And Father, I do pray that we'd give honor where honor is due today to our fathers. Lord, would you help us in this matter? We ask all these things in your son's name. Amen. You may be seated. The story is told of three children, and they're in the play yard, and as these three young boys are in this schoolyard, they begin to talk, and they're sitting around in a circle, and they're talking about whose father has the greatest job. And it's interesting, as they're talking about this, the one child says this, my dad has got the greatest job because he scribbles down some words on a piece of paper. They call it a poem, and they give him $100 for it. The two other boys are very impressed by this. They say, wow, $100 for scribbling some words on a piece of paper. Well, the next boy in line says, no, my father's got the greatest job. You see, he scribbles down some words on a piece of paper. They call it a song, and they give him $1,000. By this, the third boy is flabbergasted by this. He's impressed so much. He thinks for a minute, and then all of a sudden the light turns on, if you will, and he exclaims with a loud voice. He says, no. He says, my dad's got the greatest job. You see, he scribbles down some words on a piece of paper. They call it a sermon, and it takes four men to take up all the money that he gives for that sermon. Well, by the way, let me give a disclaimer. Your pastor doesn't preach because you pay him. Your pastor preaches is able to preach because you pay him, if you follow what I'm saying here. And by the way, let me say this, that a job title has nothing to do with being a great father or not. But there are some qualities of a father that we can glean from this particular passage here in 2 Timothy chapter number 2. But before we look at these, I want us to understand what kind of father am I referring to in this particular passage. And so if you're taking notes, and I'd encourage you to do so, I want to give to you the three of fathers that are in the Bible. There's actually three different fathers you'll find in the scriptures, and we need to understand which kind of father we're talking about this morning. The first of the three is letter A physical father. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 1, the Bible says this, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord." We find from this very statement, in the very beginning, God created Adam. As we saw in Sunday school, he took the dust of the ground, he formed man, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul, and then he understood that man needed a help that was meet for him, and so he caused a deep sleep to fall on Eve. And while he was asleep, he took of the man's rib, and from that he formed Eve and brought that help meet for Adam to Adam. And Adam named Eve that name, which means this, the mother of all living. And so right from the beginning, we understand this, that as Eve was the mother of all living, that means that Adam was, guess what? The father. And so we see very first, right out of the beginning, in Genesis chapter 4, that there is a physical father. And we could go throughout the entire Bible and look and see all the different narratives that God gives us about a family, about a man and a woman and their children. We could look at folks like Abraham and Sarah, and we understand that they had that son Isaac. We could look at Jacob, and we won't talk about his wives, but he had 12 sons. We could understand about David and Bathsheba, and understand about Solomon, and then eventually David, and then eventually we get on down the line until we have the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, not Joseph being his father, but the Father which is in heaven. And we can understand all of these different families that we see throughout the Bible, and you will find many good lessons that will challenge you in being a physical father here on this earth. There are many challenging lessons that we'll find in God's Word concerning the family. But as we look in the scriptures, we also find a different father as well. We find this second father I want to mention to you, which is our heavenly Father. And so letter B, we have our heavenly Father. And the question should come to mind is this, in your heart and your mind this morning, is this: how is it that you and I can call God our heavenly Father? It might shock you to know this, is that you don't get to, by default, call God your heavenly Father. As a matter of fact, I want you to understand that when you are born into this world, that's a physical birth. You have a physical father, but God is not your heavenly Father, although he is your creator. We find that it is not until one is born again, which is a second spiritual birth, that one can call God your heavenly Father. Now, I want you to understand about God the Father, which is in heaven. He is greater than all. And our Lord Jesus Christ even expressed this in John chapter 10, in verse number 29. It says this, it says, "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands." That particular verse, John 10, verse number 29, is speaking about being part of the family of God. He says this, once you've been physically born once, and then you are spiritually born the second time, that you are placed in the Father's hands. And once you are in the Father's hands, his grip is closed down on you just like so, and no man, really no thing, is able to, guess what? Pluck them out of my Father's hands. You see, when you are spiritually born again, you can rest assured that God is your heavenly Father. This verse, referring to being part of the family of God and not being able to lose your salvation, you become born again, spiritually born, by the way, when you cry out to Jesus for salvation. You see, the truth is that for the one who is not part of the family of God, you are actually under the condemnation of God. In John chapter 3 and verse 36, the Bible says this, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but," notice this, "the wrath of God abideth on him." You see, the first part of the verse states this, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." Simply meaning is this, as you believe in Jesus Christ as the only Son of God, that he lived a perfect sinless life, that he was crucified on the cross of Calvary for your sins and my sins and the sins of the world. The Bible says that he was buried and that 3 days later he rose from the grave, triumphing over sin, death, and hell. He that believeth on the Son, it says, hath everlasting life. By the way, that's not a future thing. It says you have it right now for those who are saved, born again. But also it says this, "He that believeth not the Son shall not see life." Notice this, "the wrath of God abideth on him." My friend, that also is in the present tense. That means simply this, those who reject Jesus Christ, those who reject the salvation that God hath provided through his wonderful Son and our Savior, the wrath of God abides on that individual. If you want to be able to say God is your heavenly Father, the Bible says you must repent of your wickedness and turn to God and cry out to Jesus for salvation. You see, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He was buried, and after that, he arose from the grave 3 days later, proving that he was the very God-man. My friend, our Heavenly Father is wonderful. We find very many comparisons in the Bible about our Heavenly Father to physical fathers. As a matter of fact, we're told in James chapter 1 and verse number 17 that our Heavenly Father gives us good gifts. The Bible says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In comparison to our physical fathers, our Heavenly Father, the Bible says, knows how to give us good things. In Matthew 7 and verse 11, it says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, good give things to them that ask him?" And in Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 9 and 10, we find this statement that our fathers of our flesh actually corrected us or punished us or disciplined us as we were growing up. But notice what it says. It says, "Furthermore, we have had fathers in our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he," speaking of God the Father, "for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." I would encourage you, if you do not know God is your Heavenly Father, that today you come forward and ask somebody to take this Bible and show you how you can know for sure that God is your Father which is in heaven. We have these two fathers we've touched on, but the third one is simply this, and that is, letter C, a spiritual father. And this is the one I want to focus on this morning that is be applicable to all of us, and that is a spiritual father. We find it there, look in your passage, if you will, in verse number 2. The Bible says this to Timothy, notice what he says here, "my dearly beloved son." If you know anything about your Bible, you'll find this to be the fact that Paul was not the physical father of Timothy. Yet here in this passage, he's saying to Timothy, "my dearly beloved son." If you were to go over to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 2, you would find this statement in the first epistle that Paul wrote to Timothy. He says, "unto Timothy, my own son, in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." According to Acts 16 and verse number 1, when Paul first came across Timothy, he found that Timothy was already a child of God. Timothy was already saved at this point. But when Paul met Timothy, he saw in Timothy a need for some spiritual fathering. And my friend, there is such a great need today in our local New Testament churches for those who are spiritually mature to take aside those who are babes in Christ and to spiritually mentor them as spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers. As a matter of fact, I'd go as far to say this. The reason that we're in the spiritual predicament that we are in our local New Testament churches is because there has been no discipleship and there has been no spiritual mentoring from a father to a spiritual babe in Jesus Christ. This past Wednesday, we have Wednesday night prayer and Bible study. I'll go ahead and say you need to be there for that. But please come out for Wednesday night prayer and Bible study. But during the Wednesday night prayer and Bible study, my wife raised her hands, and I got my pen and paper ready because anytime my wife says something, I always write it down because she is very spiritually mature, and she oftentimes says some very profound things that make me start thinking. And she said this: we need to pray for spiritual babes in Christ that are being torn to the left and torn to the right by the adversary. Here's what she said: over the past months, several weeks, many folks have come forward and said, hey, I'm not sure of my salvation. We've taken the Bible and shown them that they know for sure that they're on their way to heaven. And some of them have already been saved for such a long time, they just have zero spiritual discernment because they are a babe in Christ. And see, the truth is that we have a lot of babes in Christ that are walking around that need some spiritual fathering and some spiritual mothering so that when old Slewfoot comes around and jumps on the shoulder and tells you you ain't saved, you can take them back to the Bible and take them back to a place where they did accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You see, we need some spiritual fathering to take place. Now, I'm going to give you seven qualities very quickly about this spiritual fathering. Number one, if you're taking notes, what does a spiritual father look like? Well, first of all, a spiritual father is a God-minded man. Notice in our passage here, verse number one, the Bible says this: Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, notice these words, by the will of God. And if you were to look down there at verse number three, you'll find him saying this: I thank who? God. We find this, these two components, right off the bat in Paul's address to Timothy. He was letting Timothy know this, that look, the reason I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ is because of the will of God. In other words, he's telling Timothy, I am a God-minded man. When it comes to me thinking about things, I think about, guess who first? God. He was a God-minded man. And you'll know this to be the truth, is if you're going to be a spiritual father to anybody, it's going to take you, first of all, placing God in his rightful place and being a God-minded man. In Romans 3 and verse number 4, Paul put it this way. He said, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. Here's what Paul was saying in that passage. He said, if man says this one thing over here, and God says this other thing over here, I'm going to go with what God says. He says, if God says one thing over here, and man says something else over here, I'm going to go with what God says. He says, look, Timothy, I want you to know, first of all, that I'm mentoring you, that I am a God-minded man. Galatians chapter number 1 and verse 10, which, by the way, pastor is preaching a wonderful series Sunday night, which you need to be there for that too, Sunday p.m. services, on the book of Galatians. Galatians 1 and verse number 10 says this: for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For yet if I pleased men, I should not be the servant of God. You see, Paul was a God-minded man. By the way, he patterned that after the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand that Jesus said this: not my will, but thine be done. That was the Lord's words. He was constantly glorifying the Father which was in heaven. He said, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? You see, Paul was a God-minded man after Jesus Christ. And then also he was, number two, a serving man. He was a serving man. Notice back in your passage, if you will, with me. Look there at verse number 3. He says, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers. I want you to understand that first of all, he served God, then he served man. And by the way, if you get that order messed up, man will have you running around in circles. Man will have you running into the dead ends. But you need to serve God first, and then you can serve man. But he says, I serve God from my forefathers. You know how he served God? I want you to let you know how he served God. He served God through obedience. The number one creed of a servant is that of obedience. In John chapter 12 and verse 26, the Bible says this. This is Jesus speaking. He says, if any man serve me, that's any man, if any man serve me, let him, notice this, follow me. By the way, let me just stop right here and say this. You cannot say that you're serving God if you're not following Jesus. You cannot make the statement that I love God and I'm walking after God and not obey him. It doesn't work that way. He says, if any man serve me, let him what? Follow me. Notice what he says, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. By the way, this is in John chapter 12. If you fast forward just a few short chapters, you will find that Jesus Christ went to a cruel Roman cross where he shed his precious blood for the sins of the world, meaning this, that Jesus was saying, look, if you're going to serve me, you're going to follow me all the way to the what? Cross. You see, that cross is a place of death to self. If you and I are going to serve and be a serving man, a spiritual father, one that is a God-minded man, one that serves, it's going to require you and I to pick up our cross and follow him. Obedience requires sacrifice to self. Let me give you an example. If I was to go to Cracker Barrel, which my wife and I do oftentimes, because you all are gracious enough, have given us gift certificates different times, we go out, love that thing, and I love to eat breakfast. I just love breakfast. I could eat breakfast for breakfast. I could eat breakfast for lunch. I could eat breakfast for dinner. I could eat breakfast for a midnight snack, breakfast in the morning, in the afternoon. It don't matter to me. Breakfast is good. But let's just say, perchance, I go there, and we get a waiter or a waitress. They come up to me, and they say, sir, ma'am, what would you like to drink? And I said, I would like a water with lemon, and my wife would like, she would like some tea half and half. And what if that server went away, and he comes back after some time, and he brings me orange juice, and he brings my wife cold milk? What would you say to that server? You'd say, sir, excuse me, I asked for some water with a lemon in it, and I asked for some half and half sweet tea for my wife. Would you go back and get me some water and some tea? And they go back a little while, and they come back and give me a Coke. I'd say, hallelujah, I like Coke. But they give my wife a coffee with no creamer. What would you say to that? You see, the server is not being obedient. To serve God, we must be obedient. So we have a God-minded man, a serving man, but notice thirdly, a pure man, a pure man. Notice what it says there in verse number 3. He says, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience. We could say it this way about this pure man, this Paul the Apostle, as he was a spiritual mentor for Timothy. We could say it this way, his talk matched his walk. His talk matched his walk. Notice what he's saying here. He says, I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience. He's referencing that serving that he did. He said, I did it with a clean conscience. I did it the right way. It reminds me of the story of Jacob and Isaac. Isaac being the father of Jacob, and he had another son. His name was Esau. Esau had already been tricked by Jacob out of his birthright. And now the time came for Isaac to pass on, or at least he thought he was. And there was going to be a time, as tradition was, when Isaac would give a blessing to the eldest son, the eldest son being Esau. Well, Isaac asked Esau, said, go out, could you kill some of that deer that I love? Come back and fix some venison that I love. And after I eat of that, I will bless you with my soul. And so Esau goes out to kill the venison and wise away. Mom conspires, Jacob conspires, and they get together. They say, she says, son, go out to the flock there and grab a lamb, bring them in. I will prepare them. She takes the skins of that lamb, places it on the arms of Jacob. She places it on the neck of Jacob, and she says, I want you to go into your father and act like you are Esau. And so what does Jacob do? He says, yes, ma'am. And he goes in. He's got the skins on the neck. He's got the skins on the arm. He's got the savory meat, such as his father loves. He goes up to Isaac, and Isaac says, my son, is this Esau? And what does Jacob say? Yes, sir, Dad. Yep, I'm Esau. You see, Isaac knew something was up. The voice sounded a little bit different. He said, get closer, my son. Get closer, my son. And he gets next to him, and he feels the hair on his arms, and he feels the hair on his neck, because Esau was a hairy man. He was a man of the field. He was a hunter, whereas Jacob was a man of the tents. And so as he smelt the field off of that skin that was on his arms, and he felt the hair on the back of the neck, he said, I guess it is. You see, some of us are just like that. We say one thing and we do something totally different. Our hands and our voice do not match. And my friend, when you're spiritually mentoring somebody, oftentimes it's the case is that they will see right through that. And they will say, you know what? That person is saying one thing, but they're doing something else. And so I'm going to go the other direction. You see, not only that, by the way, but even though Jacob could fool Isaac, we cannot fool God the Father. Paul was a pure man, and he could say this. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14, just one chapter over, he says this to Timothy. He says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. Notice what he says, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. You know, because Paul had a pure conscience, he could say this, Timothy, I want you to do as I've told you to do. I'm entrusting you with those things that I've taught you to do. And here's why you can do it, because of whom you have learned them from. You know what, if you don't have a pure conscience, if you say one thing with your mouth and do something else with your hands, you can't say that. And so we find that there was a God-minded man. He was a serving man. He was a pure man. But notice also, letter D, he was a thoughtful man. A thoughtful man. Notice what it says there in verse number 3, latter part of the verse, he says, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers. Notice there in verse number 5, he says, when I call to remembrance. Paul was constantly thinking about how he would mentor Timothy. He was constantly thinking about how is it that I could spiritually raise up Timothy to be a great man of God. Let me give you some examples. Romans chapter 1 and verse 9, the Bible says this, I make mention of you always in my prayers. He was speaking to all those saints that be in Rome. I want you to think about the mass of people that are in Rome that had got saved because of the ministries that was going on, because the gospel had been proliferated. And Paul said this, I am praying for all of you. But then notice also in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul says this, making mention of you in my prayers. Here Paul was speaking to the church at Ephesus. So now we've gone from this large group. Now we're talking about a local New Testament church in Ephesus, a certain number of people. And Paul says this, I've been praying for you also. Then turn over to Philemon, verse number 4. He says this, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Now Paul is speaking to one individual. He's saying, Philemon, I want you to understand I've been praying for you. He says to Timothy, I want you to understand that I've been praying for you. You see, Paul was not only praying for the masses of people, he was praying for the church, the local New Testament church, but he was also praying for, guess what? The individual. You see, Paul here is a thoughtful man. He is a thinking man. He is thinking of others. He's not placing himself out there. He's worried about who is going to come after him, spiritually speaking. And Paul is a thoughtful man. If we could have some spiritual mothers and fathers that are thinking those of those who need spiritual mentorship and encouragement and would actually bend their knee to go to the Father on behalf of them, I dare say we would see some great things happen here at Sharon Baptist Church. We have a God-minded man, a serving man, a pure man, a thoughtful man. But then letter E, we have this, a consistent man, a consistent man. Look there in verse number 3 again with me, if you would. The last part of the verse, he says, that without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, just on Tuesdays when we have our Tuesday night prayer and Bible study. That's not what it says. He says, I have prayer for you on Sunday morning, the only service I attend at Sharon Baptist Church. Oh, no. He says, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. You see, the Jewish day was from night to day. If you remember the creation account, it says the evening and the morning were the first day. That's the Jewish day from night to day. And so here's what Paul is saying. He's saying, I make mention of you always in my prayers. He's a consistent man. He's not saying this, I'm going to pray for you one week, but then the next week I'm taking that week off. He's not saying, boy, I'm going to walk with the Lord today, but tomorrow is my off day to walk in the world. He's not saying, you know what, I'm going to have a spiritual up, I'm going to walk with the Lord for an entire month, but then after that, the rest of the year is up for grabs because who knows what I'm going to do for 11 months. Oh, no. He says, I'm a consistent man. Timothy, you can count on me. I'm consistent. And by the way, God expects you and I to have a consistency in our Christian lives. And let me just say this. I'm not speaking of spiritual ups and downs. Everybody has spiritual ups and downs. I'm not speaking of the occasional stumbling. Everybody has stumbling. I'm not speaking of the occasional defeats that we have in the Christian life, because everybody experiences defeat in the Christian life. What I'm talking about is a consistency to be pointed towards our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and consistently getting up, because it is not the mark of a man how many times he falls, but how many times he gets up and heads forward for Jesus Christ. A consistent man. If we're going to be a spiritual father, we have to be a God-minded man. We have to be a serving man, a pure man, a thoughtful man, a consistent man. Galatians 2:20, Paul says it this way. He says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He says this, I crucify myself daily. I have great joy living as Jesus Christ lives through me. That's what he says. And by the way, if you're not living that way, you're missing on some great joy. Because when Christ lives through you, guess what? Your steps are all ordered. Things turn out very well. I'm not saying you won't have difficulties, but let me tell you, it will end up a lot better. And so we find that Paul was a consistent man. Letter F, I want you to see this, and we're getting ready to close, is an encouraging man. An encouraging man. Notice what he says here in verse number 5. Look at the text, if you will. He says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. Paul was, if he was standing right there, would be looking Timothy right in the eye, and he says, look, he says, I know that you have an unfeigned faith, not a fake faith, but a true faith. And I remember back and thinking about your grandmother, Lois, and how much faith she had in walking with the Lord. And I look back and I remember how your mother, Eunice, had so much faith in walking in the Lord. And by the way, I'm reminding you of the faith that you had in the Lord. You see, Paul was encouraging Timothy. He was lifting him up. He was propelling him forward. And you and I forget sometime that death and life are in the power of the tongue. And oftentimes we use this bitter asp in our mouths and spew out things that'll tear down rather than build up. Proverbs 18 and verse 21 tell us this. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. By the way, we could take that in talking about the gospel. See, you could either give the gospel to somebody, tell them how they can know for sure that they're on their way to heaven, or you can get mad at them for cutting you off on the way down the road and maybe say some things that you wish you hadn't said. You see, death and life are in the tongue. See, you can call up a brother and sister in Christ and say, hey, look, I'm praying for you. I'm encouraging you to be at church. I'm encouraging you to read your Bible. I'm encouraging you to pray. Or you can say this, boy, they never come to church. It's an encouraging man. But Paul was using his tongue to encourage Timothy and say, look, as your father in the faith, I'm encouraging you that I know that you have unfeigned faith. But Paul was a God-minded man, a serving man, a pure man, a thoughtful man, a consistent man, an encouraging man, and we could not leave off this last one, letter G, a challenging man, a challenging man. But look in verse number 6, please. As Paul finishes out this small section here in the introduction, he says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance. In other words, because of all of that I've just said, he said, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Let me clarify this, that Paul didn't lay hands on Timothy and endue him with some special power. This is talking about the ordination of a preacher. This is talking about the ceremonial ordination, the setting apart of a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what this is referring to. And so he says, I'm putting you into remembrance that thou stir up the gift, that you take what that spiritual gift that God has given to you and that you use it for the glory of God. He said, I'm bringing this to your memory. I'm challenging you to move forward for Jesus Christ. And Paul was encouraging him. By the way, some of the greatest moments you'll experience in your Christian life are those challenging times. We call them trials. And oftentimes when the trials come, we want to get out of them as fast as we got into them. But listen, it's the challenging times that grow a Christian. It's the challenging times where we move forward for Jesus Christ. And Paul said, look, I'm going to challenge you to move forward. We need to challenge folks to move forward. We need to challenge folks to serve the Lord. We need to challenge Christians to witness. We need to challenge Christians to come to church. But challenge each other to read our Bibles and challenge each other to pray. As we close here, we have these qualities of a great father. We have a God-minded man, a serving man, a pure man, a thoughtful man, a consistent man, an encouraging man, a spiritual man. As we close, let us think for a moment this question here by way of application. Who is it that you are spiritually fathering or mothering? My friend, if the answer is no one, we can watch a slow, steady death take place at Sharon Baptist Church.
That's right, amen.
Because that's what will happen.
Yeah.
Who are we spiritually fathering or mothering? Perhaps you're sitting here and say this, Pastor James, I'm a babe in Christ. I'm the one that needs spiritual mentoring. I look back and I realize I'm a newborn Christian. Oh, I might have been saved for 15, 20, 25, however long it is, but there's no solid foundation that's been laid in spiritual mentorship. Could I tell you that we have a great discipleship program here at Sharon Baptist Church? And all it takes is for you to come forward here in just a few moments and say, you know what? I want to be spiritually discipled by somebody who is a mature spiritual father or a mature spiritual mother. I want to have that foundation so, like Timothy, I can go on to do great things for the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe that's your position. Maybe it is that you, at the very beginning, could not call God your heavenly Father. You say, you know what? I've been thinking that getting to heaven is some other way. By being a good person, by joining a church, by being baptized, by making sure I give something in the offering plate, whatever it is that you may be. And you'll realize this, that God is not your heavenly Father. As soon as the first note plays on the piano, you run down that aisle. And we'll take a Bible and show you. You can walk out today with a pure conscience, knowing that God is your heavenly Father. However it is that the Lord has spoken to you this morning, I pray here in just a few moments that you would come forward and do business with the Lord at this old-fashioned altar. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we think about Father's Day, and Lord, oftentimes we think about our physical fathers, and as we should. Oh, Father, thank you for giving us our physical fathers. Thank you for giving us our physical mothers. Lord, oftentimes we'll think about our Heavenly Father, and he should receive the most adoration. Lord, we thank you so much for our Heavenly Father. But Lord, as we think about this, we need some spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers. Well, Father, would you place upon the hearts of your people, those who are mature in Christ, to begin looking out and seeing those who need some spiritual mentorship. Lord, I pray that as we would examine our hearts this morning, Lord, we would see maybe these different qualities. Maybe there's some of these qualities that we need to move forward with. Oh, Father, would you work in the lives and the hearts of your people? Lord, perhaps there's somebody here. Oh, Father, no doubt that there might be somebody here that doesn't know God as their heavenly Father. They've never been spiritually born. They've been physically born. Father, would you give them the courage to come forward so we can take the Bible and show from your word how they can have a personal relationship and fellowship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, however you would decide to work in the hearts of your people, we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. With your